Well, good morning, church. It's good to see everybody here today. As you go ahead and grab your seat, we want to just welcome you. Those of you who are on our social media platforms, be sure to heart, like, and follow, subscribe, and whatever else it asks you to do to help us out with our platforms up there. Also, to those on our phone live streaming app, we want to welcome you as well. Hey, you can also download the bulletin at highlandbaptistchurch.com for those of you at home or those of you on our platform so that you can kind of see what's going on in Highland today. Also, we'll be dismissing for Children's Church later, but guests here today, we want to make sure that you pick up one of these bags. If you brought a guest, be sure they get one. Has some information about our church and just things that are going on, a few little gifts in there and snacks. And so be sure to get one of those. But before Brother Mike comes and leads us in worship, let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, we give you thanks for the opportunity to be here. God, we give you thanks for the opportunity to open your word up today and talk about it. God, we give you thanks for our salvation in Christ Jesus. And God, we give you thanks for those who are here today who perhaps it's their first time visiting, or Father, maybe they are still seeking and wanting to understand more about who you are. And God, we worship you, God, because you are holy, and you are just, you are righteous, and you are a God of grace and mercy. And God, that you see us and you care for us tremendously, more than we could imagine. God, I thank you for this time together. We pray for Pastor Jim as he is out preaching a homecoming service, that Lord, you would be with him. And we just ask your blessings upon him and Samantha as they travel home later this evening. Thank you for this time together to worship with brothers and sisters in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, brother.
Thank you, Brother Matt. Now, take your hymnals and stand with us as we sing hymn number 413, Faith is the Victory, hymn 413.
Come to our missionary moment. We want to just take a moment. You can open up in your bulletin there and look at Pierce and Casey Bennett, who are ministering among the South Asian people. And so Please pray for them as they serve with the IMB and them and their teammates as they are responsible for ministering to 27 unreached people groups, people who have not had an opportunity or heard the gospel yet, and living in remote regions. God has been using them to do great and wonderful things. And we want to show you a video real quick about the rise. God has been using them to show a video about the rise and fall of mankind and the hope of humanity. I'm going off my script a little bit. But this is always the hardest part. And Mike and I always joke about it. But, you know, doing the announcements and stuff, so we just make fun with it. But at the same time, we want to take time to pray for our missionaries, Pierce and Casey Bennett, as they are ministering among the South Asian people. Let's pray. God, as we come before you, God, we want to lift up the Bennett family to you and all those who are on their team among the South Asia people. God, living overseas is difficult, but living amongst people who they don't speak your language, but you're learning their language and Father, who have never heard the gospel, who perhaps have never encountered a foreigner, but God, we pray that you would just break down strongholds. God, we pray that you would help them overcome the barriers. God, that you would bring about a person of peace that would be there to help them minister to these people. God, that your gospel would go forth clearly. It would convict the hearts of the people and that they would turn to Jesus, that many would be saved. And Father, as we pray for the Bennett family and all of our IMB missionaries and all those who serve overseas, whether they're with the IMB or not, God, we pray for the missionaries who have given up so much, God, to share your gospel. God, we thank you for all that they do, and we just pray that you would bless the works of their hands, God, for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We also want to be sure to remind you can also give online your offering through Highland Baptist Church. Just click on that online tab and you can give that way, or you can drop your offering off in the plate as you leave. Also, for our new members, if you are interested in the church, joining the church and wanting to learn more about the church, we do still have our new members class that Tommy does. And so if you are interested in being a part of that, you can let me know or Tommy know, and we can get you started with that. And so we would highly recommend you doing this if you are interested in thinking about being a member of the church, or just, like I said, wanting to know more about who is Highland Baptist Church and the denomination that we're a part of. Don't forget to fill out your who's your one emphasis that we could put here on the cross. And also, you could tear that off, and you have a 30-day devotional that comes with it that you can spend time in reading the scriptures and in prayer. And so, also, we have a YouVision Bible group that you can also join. You can either scan that QR code that you see there on the screen, and it's a great opportunity to be studying the scriptures together. You know, Pastor Jim has laid out kind of what he's preaching and themes and things to study and read. And so it helps you to stay in tune with what he's doing and how the Lord can use that in your life. Will be a great blessing for sure. So Brother Mike, you come and lead us again in worship.
All right. You guys, thank you all for singing. You sounded great on that last song. I've got the choir behind me, you guys coming at me, and the music on this side. I feel like a praise sandwich. You know, you guys sounded great. So join us now as we sing hymn 416. My faith looks up to thee. Thank you. And now, children's church, the children will be gathering over on the piano side. And if you would stand and we'd do the next hymn, it'll be hymn 54. Great is thy faithfulness. Hymn 54. Ladies.
Video may seem a little familiar because last time I preached, I was in Romans, and the students on Wednesday nights, we are starting back in the book of Romans, and for the summer, we took a little break, and we finished the first two chapters of Romans before summer, and we are starting back. Actually, this past week, we started back in Romans chapter 3, and shared with them this message I'm about to share with you. So for students, they get to hear it again, and that way, if it doesn't stick the first time, hopefully it sticks the second, right? And for those who weren't able to make it, they get to hear it so that next week they'll be on page with us. So I am thankful for this opportunity, and Romans has been a great joy just to be just studying it a little bit more closely and diving into it. But at the same time, it is a testimony to God's faithfulness. And so I think Brother Mike picked a wonderful song to end with, and great is thy faithfulness. But before we read God's word, as always, let's go to the Lord in prayer once again. God, as we open your word, God, may you be magnified and may you be glorified. God, we give you all the honor and praise. And God, it's because of your word that we know who you are. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to read your love letter to us. God, thank you for this time together. And Lord, may we be encouraged, may we be challenged, and may we grow closer to you during this hour. It's in Jesus' name we pray, amen. If we were to kind of poll the room and just kind of ask, how has God been faithful to you? I think we would hear some pretty amazing stories. And just kind of hear how God has just showed up in a person's life, did something miraculous, and seeing it done over a period of time. You know, God has been so faithful to us in numerous ways, right? Like the other hymn, you know, count your blessings. They will be numerous, right? And so I want to read a quote to you by A.W. Tozer, if you're familiar with his work. He said this: "What comes into our mind when we think of God is the most important thing about us." Think about that. What comes into our mind when we think of God is the most important thing about us. And Stephen Lawson, another pastor, said this: "Who you believe God is and what he is like is the single most important factor in your life. Who is God and what is he like? These things are important." And so, and it also reveals who we are when we think about these questions. If you would, stand with me as we read Romans chapter 3, verses 1 through 2. It says this: "So what advantage does a Jew have? Or what is the benefit of circumcision? Considerable in every way, first they were entrusted with the very words of God." Thank you. You may be seated. So, have you ever been misquoted? Or perhaps someone took what you said out of context. If you were a Sunday school teacher or you've taught in some sort of capacity, this has probably happened to you at one time or another. People hear something that you didn't say, and something, you know, well, did you hear what so-and-so said? And it gets spread around, and then it becomes untrue, right? Fabricated to create something that you didn't mean to say. And so Paul, in chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, to kind of set the context here, he's going to answer some objections that have been brought up and what he has said and what has been said about the character of God. Paul doesn't share where these questions come from, but they have come from among his peers and those who oppose him. And so his teaching in Romans 1 leads up to this point. And the Jews and Gentiles, he's wanting them to see, is that they're all on the same level when it comes to the cross. And so there was already tension among Jewish and Gentile believers. And Paul sets out in Romans to help them understand, to clear things up, that, hey, there's no one better than the other. If you remember in chapter 1, Paul apologetically lays out how the gospel is seen in the Old Testament and how it's fulfilled in Jesus. Paul desires to spread the gospel amongst his Jewish brethren and the Gentiles. He lays out the purpose of the book in Romans 1, verses 16 through 17. You could read that as we continue on. And goes on to show why we need the gospel. We are in desperate need of it. We see that man has suppressed the truth of God for a lie. In verse 24, God has delivered them over to the desires of their heart, to their disgraceful passions, we see in verse 26, and to a corrupt mind so that they don't do what is right. They have chosen sin over God. They celebrate and encourage others who practice sin. We see that in our culture today. When we get to the point that we celebrate sin or we're not repentant of sin, we see the true depravity of man. In chapter 2, Paul explains to the Jews how they are not without excuse, either when it comes to God's judgment. They are also guilty. The two things that the Jews had going for them is that they believed that, one, they had God's favor, and that also that they had the law, right? God's favor pointed also to their guilty stance, the law and circumcision, something they thought would help them when it came to salvation. But no, it showed them, and it points to our need for salvation. The law was to help and show them how to live set apart to be a light to the nations. The religious leaders demanded obedience, but the law showed that they were guilty of breaking the commandments of God. Circumcision was a physical change, but it's not a spiritual change. Paul points to, in chapter 2, the circumcision of the heart is what is needed to have a necessary spiritual change. An inward change of the heart leads to a change in life for God. This brings us to chapter 3 as Paul continues to explain to the Jews that they don't have to have it all together like they thought. In verses 1 through 8, Paul is going to address four objections. And from what he has heard from others saying to anticipating what could be asked, Paul defends not only his teaching, but more importantly, the faithfulness and the truthfulness of God. And so this is what truly has come into question for the Jewish believer. So in verses 1, 3, 5, and 7, we have the questions that Paul is going to address. And then in 2, 4, 6, and 8, these are his answers to those questions. You see, in verses 1 through 8, he paints a hypothetical picture of someone interrupting his teaching while he's up in front of everyone, and these objections are given, and he's going to answer these imaginary objectors' questions. And so the first objection that Paul is going to be talking about is there's no advantage in being a Jew. In verses 1 through 2, again, as we've already read, what advantage does a Jew have? Or what is the benefit of circumcision? Considerable in every way. First, they were entrusted with the very words of God. These questions are raised because of what Paul said back in chapter 2. Question 1 is connected to verses 17 through 24 concerning the law. And question 2 is connected back to 25 through 29 concerning circumcision. Paul has just stressed that circumcision does not save the Jew. He has made it clear that it is only a symbol and a sign of salvation. Circumcision isn't simply the cutting of the foreskin of the man, but it does nothing for the soul. What advantage was that? Because of what he said in chapter 2, pointing out that one must believe in Jesus for salvation, Paul tells him that because of their hardened and unrepentant hearts that we see in verse 5 of chapter 2, the only thing they have waiting for them is God's judgment. You could imagine that this did not go over well with his hearers, right? Being Jewish doesn't give you a free pass for salvation any more than you coming to church this morning, being raised in the Christian family, attending a Bible study. Now, they have benefited from being Jewish, but they realize that, whether they realize it or not, how have they benefited? How has it been good for them? Well, Paul points out one thing, and he's about to begin a list, and he doesn't get past the first thing. He says, one, you had the very words of God, the Old Testament, the prophets that came before them to point to Christ, to warn them of God's judgment. They had these things. They were to bring about the Messiah, was to come through the lineage of David. They are blessed and they are favored by God to have received the scriptures and to be chosen of God, to be his people. And so for us today, we are privileged to attend a church every week that preaches the Bible, to have a pastor who loves God and loves his word, to be able to have the opportunity as Christians to open up the Bible anytime, but yet so often we may neglect to do so. When you think about what we have, especially in America today, we are privileged by God or blessed by God, however you want to say that, to be able to be here. We are blessed and favored by God to have these things because there's so many who don't. There's so many who would desire to be able to have the scriptures in their language, to have the opportunity to open up the Bible and not have to fear for their lives. The privilege we have been given isn't to be wasted, but it should push us to share what we have freely been given to those who don't know Christ, or those who don't attend church, or those who haven't had the opportunity to grow up in a Christian household. We have been blessed tremendously, and we are entrusted with the Word of God, not to just open it on Sunday or Wednesdays and keep it closed to the next time we gather. No, we can't keep it to ourselves, but we must teach it to others. Live it out. Point people to Jesus. You have an opportunity to do that through various ministries here at Highland, whether that's coming up, serving at Awanas. God doesn't call us to sit on the sidelines or to sit in the same spot every week just to hear a message and how we can be encouraged, but he calls us and challenges us to be in the game, to be teaching, to be leading. You know, we see that in Titus, that the older men disciple the younger, the older women disciple the younger, an opportunity to encourage one another. You see, Paul isn't against the Jews, but he wants them to see their need for Jesus. His desire is to see them to know Jesus. His love for them might seem by the Jewish people as a dislike for them, perhaps because he didn't tiptoe around the issue of sin. And he calls them out to the carpet that they are just as guilty as the Gentiles. Yes, you're God's chosen people. Yes, you were given the word of God first, but you're just as guilty of sin as the Gentiles are. Gentiles are those who are not Jewish. That includes us. You see, this was not welcomed by the Jews. You see, they were not saved simply by being Jewish. They failed to put their faith in the Messiah, Jesus, like so many have today. Perhaps even you sitting here today, you haven't truly put your faith in Christ to be your Lord and Savior. This is what Jesus said in John chapter 5, verses 39 through 40. You pour over the scriptures because you think you have eternal life in them, and yet they testify about me. But you are not willing to come to me so that you may have life. Who's Jesus talking to? The religious leaders. It was their job to pour into the scriptures, to take time and study them and know them, to why to teach them, you know, correctly. But Jesus says, you completely missed the point. They testify about me, but you're rejecting the very thing that the scriptures are teaching about. They rejected Jesus. You see, we got to be careful that one, that when we are reading the word and we're spending time in the word, that we're pointing others to Jesus because of it. See, in verse 40, Jesus said they were not willing to come to him so they may have life. Life, salvation, isn't given because you read the Bible. It's given by when you put your faith in Jesus, in him alone. Being in church and knowing God's word, as one commentator said, doesn't take you very far if you don't believe in the promised one that the word preaches about. The second objection is this: the people's unfaithfulness nullifies God's faithfulness to keep his promises. Here's what verses 3 and 4 say. What then? If some were unfaithful, will their unfaithfulness nullify God's faithfulness? Absolutely not. Let God be true, even though everyone is a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and triumph when you judge. In this second objection in verse 3, Paul is essentially defending the character of God. His faithfulness and righteousness are in question, and Paul is going to defend it. You see, are the promises of God no longer valid, is what this question is asking. Are the covenants that God made with his people now useless because the people are unfaithful? Now, the Abrahamic covenant that God promised to keep isn't determined or upheld by the people's faithfulness, but by God and who he is. Now the people would either experience blessing through the covenant if they were obedient to it, or there was even cursing if they did not do what was told, as Deuteronomy 30, verses 11 through 20 talks about. The generation that wandered through the wilderness displayed not faith, but unbelief because of fear. They allowed fear to keep them from experiencing the blessings of the covenant, of the promised land. If their faith in God was greater than their fear of man, they would experience the blessings of the covenant. And the same for us today. If we would allow our faith to be greater than our fear, we would experience blessings of God that we're missing out on. His peace, which surpasses all understanding. His wisdom, that we wouldn't allow the fear of man to hold us back or keep us from walking and sharing Jesus with those around us. Paul answers this objection in verse 4. He says, absolutely not. The Greek word that's used here for no is the strongest form of no that one could use in Greek. The very thought of God being unfaithful is absurd to Paul, and it should be to us as well. If God is all-knowing, he knew before he chose the nation of Israel that they would fall short, right? That we would fall short. It didn't take him by surprise that they were disobedient or all of a sudden were overtaken by fear. You see, knowing that these things would happen, his promises were still faithful and true. Paul responds in verse 4 with a quote from Psalm 51, verse 4, that David said. Paul shows us that him and David are actually in agreement about the truthfulness of God. Listen to this. Let God be true, even though everyone is a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and triumph when you judge. See, we should take great comfort in knowing God is faithful. Paul is saying that even when the whole world testifies that God is unfaithful and God alone speaks of his faithfulness, we should still believe God. God is faithful to his word. We must pay attention to who God says he is and look at his faithfulness, not only in our lives, but in all of Scripture. This is true for all matters today. It doesn't matter what the popular opinion is or the least popular opinion is, or all that matters is what does God have to say about it. One thing that we learn about God is his attributes in Scripture. And we learn about these attributes through Paul's letters, but also by, because God, you know, reveals them to us. And one thing that God reveals to us in Titus chapter 1, verses 1 through 2 is this, that Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. So the things that you learn and you know about God leads to a life of godliness. In the hope of eternal life that God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Think about this for a moment. God cannot lie because it's not even his nature to do it, like it is in yours and mine. Every single person in this room has the ability to lie, but God does not. If I'm going to listen to a world full of liars tell me who God is, why would I choose them over a God who is trustworthy and who isn't capable of lying because of his holiness? If I'm going to believe liars, then I deserve the judgment that is due towards me, that is owed to me. God is always just in his judgment because of his faithfulness to judge sin appropriately. God never judges sin unjustly. You can't love God and not trust his word. You can't trust his word if you don't love God. When it comes to his word, we have to trust it to be true because God is true. His truth is supreme and he doesn't lie. When you think about your life, what confidence do you have in the word of God? No matter the topic, do you strive to seek out to answer what does God have to say about it? Once you see what God says, there's a second thing you must do. Do you agree with him? Or do you continue to challenge him based on your finite mind? God, who is all-knowing, who sets things into being, because God's word is clear on something, but yet you disagree with it, it's not God's word that needs to change, but it's our thoughts about the particular subject that needs to change. Because It may not, just because it may not make sense to you, doesn't mean that God is wrong. If God is who he says he is, and his ways are not our ways, his thoughts are not our thoughts, then praise God for that. God will never act contrary to his word or his character. He is holy and righteous in all he does. We should live our life daily understanding the faithfulness that God brings to our life and the truthfulness that his word provides and gives and the direction that we have in it. The third objection is this: God is glorified through our acts of unrighteousness. So this is what it's saying, is that the more we sin, the more God is glorified, and we point people to God's righteousness. Therefore, if God is to cast judgment on sin, would it be an unrighteous act? And so here's what Paul is saying in verses 5 through 6. But if our unrighteousness highlights God's righteousness, what are we to say? I am using a human argument. Is God unrighteous to inflict wrath? Absolutely not. Otherwise, how will God judge the world? Well, what is unrighteousness? Well, it's sin. It's unbelief. It's the people's sin and unbelief. Our unrighteous acts, the things that we do that are opposed to God, does our sin bring glory to God? That's the question. If God is glorified in everything, then should we just sin all the time? And Paul addresses this topic more in chapter 6. But we see in verse 6, he once again answers this question, this objection, with the strongest form of no. Absolutely not. The very thought of our sin brings God glory. It's so foreign to Paul that it receives a hard rebuke. He answers this question with a question. We see Jesus doing this a lot with his, those who came across his path who were not fond of him, right? With the Pharisees and Sadducees. See, he says this: if by committing an act of unrighteousness, God's righteousness shines, then how is that right for God to be angry with me? See, this is what Paul calls a human argument. Only people would come up with such foolishness to think, well, the more I sin, then God is glorified because people get to see God's forgiveness when I sin. Paul said in chapter 6, should we continue to sin so grace should abound? Absolutely not. And again, in chapter 3, we see this. In verses 5 and 6, this idea, this human argument that Paul is giving, like, this doesn't come from God. This is what people come up with themselves to try and justify their sin before God. Well, it's okay if I do this because what's going to happen? Well, I know God's going to forgive me. God's grace cannot be taken advantage of. God's forgiveness, he does not hand that out just for the sake of it. He gives it when a true person has repented and is forgiven of their, and is seeking forgiveness of their sins. Yes, we may continue to fall short daily, but that should bother us. And we should desire to want to do what is right, not continue on in those ways like we see those in chapter 1, where it became a life of rejecting God's truth, suppressing it, doing what is wrong when they knew what was right. Understand that it's because of sin that we are separated from God, not in fellowship with him. Through Jesus, we get to see what his righteousness is all about. And this is where the gospel sets in. Because God is righteous, he pours out mercy and grace. He provides a way for sinners to be declared righteous through Jesus alone. It's because of his righteous judgment that we are all guilty before him, and he allows us to experience redemption through Jesus, that he is glorified, not because of us. It's through the work of Christ God receives glory. Why? Go back to the thesis of the book in verse 16. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is what? The power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and also to the Gentile. The gospel, the birth, the death, and resurrection of Christ
is because of the power of God taking place. It is the power of God that saves you, that redeems you. It is God and His mercy that draws you to Himself. This leads us to the fourth objection. Paul says in verses 7 through 8, well, the fourth objection is this: lying to make God's truth look more glorious. Verses 7 through 8, it says, but if by my lie God's truth abounds to His glory, why am I also being judged as a sinner? And why not say, just as some people slanderously claim we say, let us do what is evil so that good may come? Their condemnation is deserved. Paul, as you've seen in his letters, is not, as I said before, is not liked by the Jews, because he has completely shattered any hope that they had in their Jewishness of hoping to receive salvation because they are God's chosen people. We know that lying lips is never pleasing to the ear of the Lord, right? Paul argues in verse 7 by simply saying, if what I'm saying is a lie, then why are you still judging me as a sinner? Because if what you are saying is true, that my sin brings God glory, then why are you getting upset with me? If my lies bring greater glory to God, then why am I still being judged a sinner? Because being called a liar, but remember that he just refuted the objection that God is glorified through our unrighteousness. If this is the case, Paul is arguing, why am I still being judged? And here's where Paul is. I love how he just like Jesus did, he turns the argument on themselves, because they're contradicting themselves now. Paul reverses the argument of his accusers with their very argument, because truth cannot contradict itself. Contradiction is evidence of a lie, and God is not pleased when you lie, and he is not grateful that you lied in order to magnify his truthfulness. We do not glorify God by our sin, but by the complete opposite. When we walk in obedience to his commands, when we live our life in a way that brings him honor and glory, our lives and desires should be in line with what God's is. We should love what God loves and hate what God hates. May we never believe the lie that we are doing God a favor by sinning. That is a lie from the devil himself. Notice verse 8 again. And why not say, just as some people slanderously claim we say, let us do what is evil so that good may come? Paul says their condemnation is deserved. Paul lays out these objections he is addressing and the lies people are spreading. And well, they deserve what they have coming for them, is what he's saying. He doesn't entertain their thoughts anymore. He simply says that they deserve the judgment that they're going to receive. And then we see, as Paul continues on, if you were to continue reading to verse 9, I don't have this passage on the screen, but he says, what then do we do now? Are we any better off? Paul says, not at all. Because why? We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Verses 11 through 18 point to the total depravity of man and just how evil and wicked we are from head to toe, all of us. And all of us are in need to be rescued. You heard it before in Romans 3. Sorry, 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But guess what? Those who put their faith in Christ, they are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus. You see, yes, we are guilty of sin. You are guilty of sin. We all have sinned. But that doesn't have to be the final story. There is redemption that is being offered through the grace of God, through Jesus. When we put our faith and trust in him, later on in Romans chapter 10, Paul says this: in order to be saved, he says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, not that you probably or you might be, but you will be saved. One believes with a heart, resulting in righteousness. That's where Paul talks about in chapter 2, the circumcision of the heart. It's with the heart resulting in righteousness, and one confesses with the mouth, resulting in salvation. For the scriptures say, everyone who believes on him will not be put to shame. Since there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, because the same Lord of all richly blesses all who call on him. Who can call upon the name of the Lord? All can call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. For everyone, verse 13 tells us in chapter 10, who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Not only is salvation available to all, security for eternity is available to all. Forgiveness of sins is available to all. So as we looked at these four objections, there's four things when it comes to application I want you to see. The first one is this. Be thankful every day. You have heard and have the opportunity to share the gospel. How privileged we are to be taught the word of God. We truly are. To know that there is salvation in Christ Jesus. How blessed we are to have been exposed to the gospel. We don't deserve the gospel. None of us in here deserve redemption. May we truly be thankful and not take it for granted. And may it push us and motivate us to share Jesus with those around us. Be thankful every day when you wake up. You have heard the gospel. You put your faith in the gospel and you live out the gospel. Preach the gospel to yourself every day. No matter how long you've been a follower of Christ, you would be thankful and seek out those opportunities to share. The second thing is this: when it comes to application, know this, God is true and his word is trustworthy. Sin is what God says sin is. Salvation is what God says it is. Man cannot change it, no matter how much they may try or make it seem okay. It's with human arguments that we justify sin. Never will we see God go contrary to his word or his character. God is never going to love sin, and never do we see that in Scripture. God cannot love sin because it's evil. It's not who he is. God is love, and we know this because he first loved us. The third thing that I want you to see when it comes to application is the certainty of the wrath of God. It should motivate us to share Jesus with those who are lost. Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 18 through chapter 3, verse 19 through 20, clearly demonstrate why we need the gospel and why we need to know the gospel and defend and share the gospel. You see, the wrath of God is 100%, it's going to happen for those who don't know Christ. When God saves you, he saves you from himself so that you don't have to experience his judgment. But with that, you have a responsibility to be telling people about Jesus. The last thing is this, application. All of God's judgments are true and right, despite what you or I may think. If we do not line up with God's word, then it's not God's word that needs to line up with us, but we need to get an alignment in our lives done and make sure we're on the same page as God, not that he's on the same page with us. You see, there's things in our issues today, whether it's political issues or hot topic issues. A lot of these things aren't even, whether you call them political issues or not, they're biblical issues. They're things that God has said that our culture has distorted. And maybe, you know, there's things in our culture today, too, that you have social media influencers who are taking the teaching of Scripture and distorting it to fit and mold in order to get more likes and subscriptions. In order, why? To get rich. But yet we need to be standing like Paul and answering these objections and pointing people to the true word of God and what it is that he says. You see, when we take these applications in our life and we are thankful every day, that we've heard and that we know the gospel, that we stand on the truth of God and knowing that He is trustworthy to be with me in the midst of these conversations that are needing to take place. I do this because I have a love for the lost, you know, as Paul. I do this because I want to see people know Christ. Because why? I know that God one day is going to judge sin once and for all. And I should desire for all to come to know Him as Lord and Savior. So where are you at in your life today? If you've been a believer for most, since a child, or maybe a year or two, or a few months, where is your life right now lining up with where Scripture is teaching and telling you to do? Perhaps you never put your faith in Christ. And maybe that's a decision you want to do today. Before, as we close here, we want to give you that opportunity in a little bit, the invitation. I'll be standing down here at the front, and if you want to put your faith in Christ, all that needs to be said is, I want to be saved. I want to put my faith in Jesus. And so I want to encourage you, as Brother Mike comes and we get ready to sing our last hymn at the invitation, to really do some soul searching right now, asking the Lord, where am I at with you? Lord, am I standing in the gap? Am I trusting in your word in my life? Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for this time together. And God, we want to in our life that we need to repent of and turn from, that we would do so. God, I pray that you would call those who are lost to come to know you. God, I pray that there's someone here today who needs to make things right, that they would do that. God, I thank you for your grace and mercy in our lives. God, you are glorified, and we praise you for who you are. Thank you for saving us and sending it your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I don't have part two yet ready, but I jumped the gun on Jason. Hey, so
as you see in your bulletin tonight, it's a little bit different. Since the big dog's away, you know, we're going to do things a little different. But it's all good. I cleared it through them, so don't think I'm, you know, going off the cuff. But I just want to encourage y'all, hey, be back tonight in the fellowship hall. Bring a snack to share. We're going to show a documentary called American Gospel, Christ Crucified. I'm going to show you a trailer here in a little bit about what it's about. But a lot of it's kind of what we talked about, objections and refuting some of those things that people have brought up concerning the death of Christ. It is a three-hour documentary, so we're not going to watch all 3 hours, but I am going to start it at 5, so if you would like to come at 5 or 6, feel free to, but we'll try to get at least an hour and 45 minutes in and, you know, talk about 15 minutes about, you know, just something that stood out to you or things maybe you didn't pick up on before. But I do think it is a great documentary and a great film, and so since, you know, this will, you know, also be for students as well, and I may order y'all some pizzas, you know, so you know, I have a budget, so Little Caesars is probably it. So if you don't like it, I'm sorry, but Jason can cook some pretty good steaks, I hear, so he can buy those. But I want you to watch this quick trailer of this documentary, and then, like I said, we'll start at 5 tonight, and we'll go from there. Thank you.
I'm concerned that people today don't know who God is.
They do not know God because they've rejected Jesus Christ the Son, and they stand condemned. Do you think that's respectful of other religions?
Senator, I'm a Christian.
The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing.
You know, people say, like, when did you lose your faith? I'm like, it started 15 minutes after I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. Immediately encountered stuff in Scripture that I was like, that makes no sense to me.
It's a generation of people who were not taught Scripture, and so they were pretty quick to throw it out.
Christ died for our sins.
How does that work exactly? Like, by what cosmic mechanism does the death of Jesus take care of your personal sins?
Jesus was volunteering to drink the cup of God's wrath.
That turns God into some kind of like divine child abuser.
Does God really love me, or has he simply been paid off?
The Bible is so helpful to us if we just read it, you know.
We're going to read things that offend our sensibilities.
Did God kill Jesus? Yes.
I don't think God killed Jesus. You cannot read the Gospels and think that.
And how could that ever be good news?
And this is the dilemma of the American pulpit. We've got a God of wrath versus a God of love.
And I was watching a lot of my friends reject the Christianity they grew up with.
If there is any other way to get around a fiery, eternal pit, why would we not be open to that idea?
This creates a basis for what I'd call a natural religion and a universal religion.
Like, why would you want to worship a God if you could imagine a better God?
We are saved from God himself.
That's not the God I worship. That's not the God of the Bible.
When I survey the wondrous cross.
This is the doctrine of Christianity. This is the doctrine that separates Christianity from every other religion in the world.
Did Jesus go to the cross unwillingly? No.
An announcement about Awana leaders that are needing, and I am not Linda Smith. We ask that you search your heart and pray to see if God is calling you to these positions. We need a Cubbies teacher for this year. That's the 4 and 5 year olds. We need someone to lead games and someone to lead music. We also need at least 4 people to help rotate the kids through the night. to get them to the places that they need. We just ask that you sign up on the bulletin board outside of the pastor's office. Thank you.
She is not Linda Smith, because Linda Smith, if you do not volunteer, she will put your name in a hat and you will work Awana. I got a whole list of announcements. First thing is, I don't know what Pastor Matt is talking about. You can ask my wife. The only stakes that I make are mistakes. Scholarship meeting immediately after the service today in the conference room. 10 minutes?
Yeah.
10 minutes, so it'll probably be 15 minutes. Deacons meeting today at 4 o'clock. Deacon elections start next week and go through the following week. So keep in mind that in mind and be in prayer for that. Update on George Duncan. He's doing well after surgery and improving daily. Hope to have him in a rehab facility soon. Asking for cards to be sent. We'll post his address on the bulletin board so we can get him some cards. Like Pastor Matt said, evening services at 5 o'clock in the fellowship hall. Brian Tate has a test on Thursday in Murfreesboro, so keep him in your prayers. And I think that's all I've got, so let's go ahead and dismiss in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day that you've given us. I thank you for your faithfulness, your unwavering faithfulness, even when we've been anything but. We thank you for giving us breath in our lungs today so that we can praise your name and spread the gospel tomorrow. Forgive us where we failed you. In your name we pray. Amen.